Think back over my life. Some of my most vivid memories concern friends who had suffered from congenital blindness. When I was 8 years old, my parents became the proud occupants of a flat in a newly erected Glasgow tenement. There were two flats on each level of that tenement, and the flat opposite ours was occupied by a family of which the wife and mother was totally blind and had been blind from birth. It was a constant cause of boyish wonder to me how that woman, Mrs. Coulter, could negotiate the 5 flights of stairs consisting of some 50 steps which lay between the flats and the busy street below. There were no lifts in the Glasgow tenements of those days. And it seemed little short of miraculous to me that Mrs. Coulter could, without help, haul a pram containing one of her children, of whom she had 6, up and down the stairs without anyone else's aid. I think you'll agree that that's a vivid memory. Then when I was about 16 or 17 years of age and was received into the fellowship of an assembly quite near our home, you can imagine my amazement on discovering that the presenter, the man who raised the singing at the worship meeting every Sunday morning, was totally blind and had been blind from birth. His name was John Law, and for all the years that I enjoyed fellowship with that group of Christians, that dear man was a source of inspiration as he used his fine tenor voice to lead the praise of the people of God. Because remember, we used Believer's Hymn Book. There were over 400 hymns in the book. He knew them all off by heart. And more than that, he had a suitable tune to which to sing the hymns. And that's a vivid memory. And I look forward to both seeing and hearing John Law again when I get to heaven. It's a comfort to know that he won't be blind then. You know, beloved friends, to me, it's a most significant fact that of all the miracles of our Lord which are recorded in the Gospels, more of them are concerned with blind people than with any other physical disability or disease. Think of this. During the personal ministry of our Lord, there is recorded in the Gospels one case of our Lord miraculously healing a person who was both deaf and dumb. There is one case of our Lord miraculously healing a person who was sick of the palsy. There was one case of him miraculously healing a person who was sick of a fever. There are 2 separate occasions on which lepers were miraculously healed. There are 3 cases of dead persons being raised to life, but there are 5 instances recorded of blind people receiving their sight. Now, in the Bible, the number 5 is a significant number. And it speaks of two things. First of all, 5 speaks of human weakness. And 5 speaks of divine grace. And I believe that the prevalence of this plight amongst men in our Lord's day, and his willingness and ability to deliver them from blindness, is in itself a parable of the spiritual darkness in which men of all ages and races are born, and from which only Christ can deliver them. But the fact that 5 blind persons had their sight restored by the Lord may prompt some of you to ask tonight, doesn't such repetitiveness render the miracle recorded in John 9 rather commonplace? Now, to this inquiry, the answer is an emphatic no. 5 recorded instances of healing for the blind there certainly are. And yet, if you write, compare them all, putting them side by side, you will find that all of them are different. In fact, of this man only, of whom we have read in John 9, of him only are we told that he was born blind. And we have before us the only case of healing by the Lord for a person who had a congenital disease. This is the only person who was born with this disease. Our Lord's miraculous ministry seems to come to a head in this man. All other instances are healings from a contracted disease. Now, this fact makes this miracle a mighty miracle indeed, and it's worthy of special attention. What a stupendous statement that is in verse 1. A man blind from birth. You see, to be born physically blind means the man had a natural absence of sight which was so complete that no artificial aid could possibly assist him. For there was nothing to work on. He was born blind. To be born blind means that the man required more than some sort of correcting of his vision, for he had no vision that could be corrected. To be born blind means that no eye ointment ever concocted by any oculist or ophthalmologist could ever cure the victim. He was destined to pass the years of his earthly pilgrimage in a dark cell of despair. He was blind from his birth. He was beyond the reach of human aid. Indeed, if you were listening carefully as we read, verse 8 makes it plain that although his parents were alive, they had abandoned their son to a life of begging. But thank God for the scripture that was fulfilled in this man's experience. Does the word not say, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, when this physical tragedy is viewed as a parable of our own spiritual condition, it is plain that so helpless is our plight that reformation is ridiculous. Culture and education are impotent to help us. Religion and all other external aids are merely powerless poultices that cannot possibly alleviate our basic need. Born blind. But hallelujah, Christ can and does deal with fundamental deficiencies. Now, my plan for dealing with this miracle as recorded in John 9 is to consider, and I hope you notice these points, is to consider the questions and the comments with which the story is punctuated. Six groups of people are involved in the dramatic events that are recorded here. For example, the disciples asked, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's in verse 2. The disciples linked suffering with sin. Now that's suggestive. The neighbors then asked, is not this he that sat and begged? The neighbors linked a transformation which they saw. They linked a transformation with a transaction. And that is safe. The Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. That's in verse 16. The Pharisees linked authority with orthodoxy. And that's plain stupid. The parents said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. They linked truth with tradition. And that's very sad. The man himself said in verse 25, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. He linked results with resources. And that's sensible. And the Lord asked, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 35. The Lord linked confession with conversion. And that is very searching. First then, the story opens with the disciples asking in verse 2, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? They linked suffering with sin. And as I've already said, that's very suggestive. But the problem is, whose sin? For if the man were born blind as a result of his own sin, there are only two possible explanations. One, he must have had a previous existence, and his present life must have been a reincarnation in which he was suffering for sins in his former life. Now, it has to be said that some Jews actually believed in reincarnation. That's why when Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was told, some say that you're Elias. Some say that you're Jeremias or one of the prophets. They searched away back in history to find somebody who might, now dead, who might be reincarnated and was standing before them. But I want to tell you tonight that reincarnation has absolutely no basis in the Bible. It's a philosophical speculation that has been devised by men. But on the other hand, in the second place, if this man had sinned before he was born, could it be that he had sinned in his mother's womb? We know that all are conceived in sin. And we know that the twins, Esau and Jacob, fought with each other in their mother's womb. Genesis chapter 25 and 22 tells us that. So sin is as deep-seated as that. Then the disciples' inquiry suggested that perhaps the blindness was not due to prenatal sin on the part of the man himself, but on the part of his parents. Was it him who sinned, or was it his parents who sinned? Now, this can, and I want to stress this tonight, this situation can be true in some cases. Both medical science and scriptural revelation confirm that this is a possibility. And especially can it be proved that diseases like venereal disease contracted by the promiscuous behavior of parents sometimes results in blindness in children. So be warned. It is true that all suffering is due to sin in the race. But Jesus made it plain in his reply to his disciples that in this case, the blindness was not due to sin on the part of the man, nor was it due to sin on the part of his parents, but like the sickness and death of Lazarus of Bethany, it had been admitted or permitted by divine design for the accomplishment of God's glory. We are told that in the passage. Now please look at the effect which this man's recovery of sight had upon his neighbors. In verses 8 to 10, they noted the transformation in the man, and they linked it with a transaction. And that was a safe assumption. This is a wonderful picture of the effects that a converted life should have upon intimate friends and former companions of the person who is changed. The confusion of the neighbors really is quite comical if you sit back and read it in silence and in sobriety. Is not this he? And scratching their head, someone said, this is he. Another said, well, I admit it's like him. The truth is that it was him. Yet it wasn't him. For he was mightily changed. But as he was blind, now he could see. Hallelujah for every transformed life. The same body with new man and new desires inside it. It was like John Newton who wrote, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. Or, like John Masefield, who wrote, "I did not think, I did not strive, the deep peace burned my me alive. The bolted door had broken in. I knew that I had done with sin. I knew that Christ had given me birth to brother all the souls on earth, and every bird and every beast should share the crumbs broke at the feast. O glory of the lighted mind! How dead I'd been, how dumb, how blind. The station brook to my new eyes came bubbling out of paradise. The waters rushing from the rain were singing, 'Christ is risen again.' I thought all earthly creatures knelt from rapture at the joy I felt. Hallelujah! However, if the confusion of this man's neighbors were comical, their conclusions were logical. Such a transformation could not happen accidentally. So a transaction must necessarily lie behind it. And they demanded an explanation. How were thine eyes opened? How did it happen? Common sense told them that a story lay behind this marvelous change. And oh, my soul thrills at the reply. Confessed the former beggar, "I owe it all to a man that's called Jesus." Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and demons fear and fly. But in the third place, notice the observation of the Pharisees about this miracle and the one who performed it. In verse 16, they said, no doubt very pompously, "This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Of course, that charge was nonsense. What they really were saying is, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day in the way we would like him to. For they linked authority with orthodoxy, and that was stupid. These people, the Pharisees, thought nothing about circumcising baby boys on the Sabbath day, and that meant inflicting pain. And yet they despised Jesus, who, as Jehovah, had instituted the Sabbath day. They despised Jesus for giving healing on that day. How stupid can you be? Poor fools, like their fathers before them in the wilderness, they limited the Holy One of Israel to their idea of things. And really, their God was too small. Beloved, one of the things I like about our God is that his ways are past finding out. He is the God of the unexpected. Do men need bread? Okay. God rains it down from heaven. The best of bread. Manna. Angel's food. Do men need water? God brings it
from the flinty heart of a rock? Do man need a longer day to accomplish his purposes? Then our God makes the sun stand still. What a God. So now, how can you doubt that this God can deal with your case? And notice, dear friends, that before Jesus healed this blind man, he first intensified the man's misery. He packed his sightless eyes with clay. Did you ever hear the like? And in your case, our Lord may well precede your conversion with a terrible sense of conviction of sin, a fierce conflict in your conscience. But oh, how I love that old Sankey hymn. Come with thy sins to the fountain. Come with thy burden of grief. Bury them deep in its waters. There you will find a relief. Now, possibly the greatest tragedy connected with this miracle is the attitude adopted by the man's parents. Astonishing. They linked truth with tradition, as we see in verse 20, where it says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. What a pathetic picture. These parents were such diehards in a dead religious system that they were willing to compromise the evident truth of their son's mighty deliverance just to appease the ecclesiastical trumpery of their church. But oh, how many there are like that today? Millions! And that's no exaggeration. Millions are trusting in a dead tradition of churchianity. They are following the corpses of customs that would be better buried. And they're ignoring the challenge of a faith that throbs with vitality. It was that situation which made Charles Wesley sing, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And now see the comment of the man who was at the center of this miracle. The man linked results with resources. Verse 25. Whether this fellow is a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I do know. One thing I know, as I was blind, now I see. This man didn't know much, but he knew this much, that once he was blind, and now he had had his sight, he had been given sight, and common sense told him that there was more to the person of Christ than his enemies were prepared to acknowledge. I love this man's progress. Read the story again when you go home, and you'll see it. Verse 11, he took his first step. He went, he washed, and received his sight. Now that was an important beginning. But the man soon discovered that the more he talked about his divine benefactor, the more he learned. As you read down, you discover in verse 11 that he speaks of a man called Jesus. Then in verse 17, he calls him a prophet. Then in verse 33, he confesses that Jesus is a man from God. And for that confession, he was chucked out of his church. But look, at the height of his persecution, Jesus drew near to the man. And we find the man being led into a great discovery in verses 35 to 38. Namely, that Jesus is the Son of God. What progress. Formerly, he was just a church attender. He went regularly to the synagogue, led doubtless by the hand of another. But the story ends by showing the man to us as a worshipper. And there's a big difference between church attendance and worshipping. Beloved, I hope you know the difference. Finally, notice how Jesus, linked conversion with confession. Verse 35 to 38 are very searching verses. Jesus' question then was, do you believe on the Son of God? It was a vital question then. I want to tell you, friends, it's a vital question now. An open confession is called for by the Lord Jesus Christ. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This man has received physical sight, but proof of whether he had received spiritual sight will depend entirely upon his answer to this question from the Lord. Do you believe on the Son of God? In the story, it seems to me, there is a moment of silence and a moment of tension. And then comes the glad confession, Lord, I believe. Hallelujah. And I'm asking you, friend, will you make that confession in your heart tonight? Do you believe on the Son of God? It is only He who can remove the blindness of your sin and let the light of the glorious gospel shine into your heart. And I say in closing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord bless his word. Now, our closing hymn tonight, I mulled over for a long time. When I was a lad in the mission hall in Glasgow, we used to sing this hymn very regularly. But I don't remember ever hearing it sung in all of it. It's hymn 157. It's a good hymn. It says, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Let's rise and sing. verses 1 and 3 only of hymn 157. Blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his coming into a world that was blinded by sin. And we praise thee that by his death upon the cross, he has removed this darkness and has opened up the glorious possibility to all who will believe, that their sins, which were many, are all forgiven, and they can walk the homeward way to glory, walking in the light of God. We pray that thy word might be effective to the production of conviction and conversion in some heart tonight. And as we leave, we commit ourselves to thy care, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening so well. And if you're free on Tuesday night, come and hear about another miracle performed by our blessed Lord Jesus.